Well, it's a great joy to be here today and to be able to bring a word from the Scriptures, which I trust will be a blessing to our hearts. We do sense the feeling of sadness and solemnity that we come amongst you today on account of the death of Mrs. Gallagher. And our sympathies are with you as a congregation and also with the family. And we pray that the comforts of the Lord's presence and the blessing of His Spirit will be their strength and stay today and every day that is to come. Our scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I wouldn't have minded Mr. Foster preaching, mind you, and I could have gone down and sat beside my wife with ease and comfort. But nevertheless, the task is mine, and with God's help, we'll bring God's word. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen. God will bless the public reading of His word to our hearts. Let's just bow together for a short prayer. Gracious God and Father, we do thank Thee for an open Bible and for civil and religious liberty, and for our great Protestant and gospel heritage. And we ask our Heavenly Father that Thou bless us now as we come around the word. O God, open our hearts and our understandings, that we might take in the word of God, that it might be in our hearts that we will not sin against Thee. Lord, we again remember the Gallagher family. We pray for the family circle in its entirety, that Thou would surround them with Thy love, and any that may still be strangers to grace, Lord, bring them into the family at this time, the family of God, that they might know the joy of sins forgiven. Lord, remember all who need prayer today, even those who are laid aside in bodily weakness, Mr. Rutherdale and others. Lord, raise them up, we pray. Give them a real sense of Thy presence. And grant, O God, they'll know Thy touch and soon be restored to health again. Bless the congregation here. Lord, meet its every need. Bless the school. Bless all the children. And O God, our Father, We ask of thee to add to their numbers, bring people from the district to hear the word. And grant our God that they might be gloriously saved. And we pray that they too will experience the deliverance from sin and degradation. Hear us now, Lord, and bless thy word. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and give power to preach. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our attention is drawn this morning to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. It's the letter to the church at Pergamos. The receiver of this letter was the pastor of the church, and the sender of the letter was the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine a pastor receiving communication in the form of a letter from the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And every preacher needs to receive that communication, being in touch with God and hearing his word and getting the message from himself. Now, in regard to this church at Pergamos, there's a number of things that I want to say, if we have time to say them, but we will motor on at any rate. First of all, I want to draw your attention to their dwelling, where they lived, and then to their doctrine, what they believed, and to their defilement, sadly their departure and compromise, and then their danger, because the Lord was coming to them in judgment, and then the delight, because there were those who heard the voice of the word of God and obeyed it, and they rejoiced in that. So first of all, let's think about the dwelling. Verse 13, thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is. Pergamos was the seat of pagan government, from whom satanic attacks on the Church of Jesus Christ were launched. For 400 years, Pergamos was the political capital of the Roman-controlled province of Asia Minor. It was a city which boasted of several pagan temples. The cult of emperor worship was popular there, and the burning of incense was publicly carried out at the foot of Caesar's huge statue. The Christians then at Pergamos dwelt in a city where Satan had a seat. And since Pergamos was the seat of pagan rule, for quite a long time it became the center of the devil's attacks on the local church and on the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. Satan was active through the shrines of idolatry, of paganism, often tempting Christians to frequent these shrines in order to make life easier for them. Easier in the sense that they would escape persecution. They would escape punishment. And therefore Christians fell into the sin of idolatry by compromising their principles and their faith. The conditions were such in Pergamos that it seemed their position was challenged by the forces of hell under Satan's personal direction. And so here we have a church dwelling where Satan's seat is. And sometimes, friends, this morning, the Lord puts a church in such a situation. Sometimes God puts individual Christians in such a very difficult situation. There are places where the devil is more active than others. There are places where the devil can't get away with things as easily as in other places. This may be due to the fact that the place has a history of gospel preaching, or it may be because of the presence of faithful praying band of people pleading the precious blood of Christ. That's the way it used to be in Ulster. I believe in my early days that sin and apostasy were restrained because of the presence of praying people pleading the blood of Christ and claiming the power of the Holy Spirit. And we desire those days again. Amen. That God might be pleased to restore unto us that power which we seem to have lost, and bring us back to times of precious reviving, when God's presence will be real amongst us again. However, on the other hand, there are places where the devil could be said to have a seat. And sometimes the Lord calls his people to go and to dwell there. Not a very pleasant place to dwell. We should pray for those people whose dwelling and whose work and whose studies are in an environment that is hard against the gospel. We should pray for them. Sometimes, as I have said, God is pleased to plant his people there. It is good to know that no matter how difficult the place, no matter how difficult the task, we can count on the Lord's presence. We can count on the Lord's power. We can count on the Lord's sympathizing understanding. He will keep us from falling, and our duty is to remain faithful to him and let our lives, let our lips, let our loyalty never falter in our daily walk for God, wherever he has planted us. So there is indeed the dwelling where these people lived, in the city of Pergamos, a heathen, wicked, ungodly place, a place which persecuted the saints, a place that was difficult, but God is able to keep his people. Then their doctrine, also in verse 13, "Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." You see, sound doctrine has more to do with faithful living than we think. And it's good that we believe rightly. It's good that we have sound doctrine and sound faith. This was exemplified in the life of one man whose name is given, and his name is Antipas. Not a very common name, but we must steadfastly resist all doctrine which would tarnish God's glory, deny his essential humanity and his divine attributes. Antipas didn't do that. He remained faithful, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord Jesus here asserts the importance of the doctrine of his person. It is vital to have a right view of the person of Christ. Who is he? He is God the Son. He is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, the only Saviour, the first and the last, the resurrection and the life. And he wants us to glorify him. I wonder Are you glorifying Christ in your life? In the place where you dwell, in the place where you work, in the place where you learn, in the place where you exercise your leisure, are you glorifying God in your life by the manner of living, your way of speech, and your testimony for Jesus Christ? Let us see to it then that in whatever place and in whatever company and in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that we hold fast His name and we do not deny His faith. It's Christ and Christ only. It is good that when we read a verse like 13 here, we then know that Christ's knowledge of every situation is complete. It's complete. He knows all about us. I know, God says. God knows all about each one of us. He knows all about you. And He knows whether you're faithful or not. He knows whether you bear His name to others. The Lord knows all about us. Praise God, He loves us and He cares for us. Antipas mentioned in verse 13. What do we know about Antipas? Well, very little, and perhaps nothing, except that he seems to have been a member of the congregation in Pergamos. And he was faithful to God. And on account of that faithfulness to the Lord, he suffered martyrdom and he died for his faith in Christ. Antipas, we don't know much about him apart from that. Secular history hasn't noted him, and church history hasn't even mentioned him. Nobody knows anything about Antipas, about his family, about his background, anything at all about him. But the important thing is this, and we should never forget it. The important thing is he was faithful to God, and God did not forget him. And God knew him, and God honored him. And no matter where we are, in whatever circumstances, remember this. It doesn't matter what others might think. Maybe they think nothing of us. But be faithful to the Lord. God knows you. God understands where you are. And God will not forget you. And while men have overlooked Antipas, God did not overlook him. The Lord was mindful of his labor of love. It makes us wonder just how many of God's faithful people down through the years that we remember for their stand for Jesus Christ. Men like Ridley and Latimer, Calvin, Knox, Whitfield, McShane, Bonner, many, many more besides. These lived their lives for the glory of Christ, the advancement of His kingdom, the exaltation of the name of the Lord, and for the spread of the gospel. And how we're thankful when God brings names like those to our memories. We thank God for their faithfulness, for their standing up against compromise, and for the legacy that they have left for us today. We praise God for that. Like this man in the text here, Antipas held fast God's name and did not deny God's faith. Are we faithfully holding forth God's name? Are we faithfully holding forth the testimony of Christ in our district, in our home, in our church, wherever it might be, in the place of work? This church at Pergamos had people who stood firm for the faith and died for the faith. And Antipas is mentioned. Their dwelling and their doctrine. But sadly, we come to a part where we must mention their defilement. Verses 14 and 15. Listen to it. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there." Notice, "thou hast there them," he's mentioning the place, "that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." You see, the Bible's very clear and distinct in the things that God loves. But equally clear and distinct, God speaks of the things he hates. He doesn't like compromise. He doesn't like those who step back from the truth. God loves those who are faithful. These people, while they held correct views of Christ's person, as did Antipas, many of them resisting unto death the satanic persecution that raged around, yet the wiles of the devil led them to accept compromise and diversion, and they became a church which tolerated heresy.
Yes.
And idolatry and compromise. And if we are not careful, the very same thing can happen over again today. Notice it says, "Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, what was the doctrine of Balaam? We read about Balaam in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapters 21 and to 23. Balaam's doctrine was the doctrine of compromise. In one word, that was his teaching: compromise. This double-minded man, who couldn't curse the children of God, began to ensnare them by pulling down the wall of separation, by leading them into fellowship with the heathen round about them. This resulted literally in physical fornication, moral fornication, and spiritual fornication with the ungodly. And when a Christian gets into that situation, it's a very sad state of affairs. The wall of separation was torn down. Idolatry and fornication were the snares which Balaam taught Balak to use in order to trap the Israelites. And these two sins are a marriage of the lowest hell. Today, they are found in many churches. And the Christians of Pergamos, who accepted invitations to the ecumenical services of their day, and to the feasts of idolatry in their day, were casting aside the principle of separation and denying the gospel that they purported to believe. And we can write that over again today in our present experience.
Yes.
Of men and women, churches, ministers, oversights, doing the very same thing in our day. That's what Balaam's sin was. That's what he did. And it's no wonder that later on the children of Israel stoned him for what he did to them. In the book of Micah, the chapter 6 and verse 5, we are told to remember what Balaam did. Listen to it. Oh, my people, God's pleading with his people. He's pleading with his blood-bought people. And he's saying, remember now. See, we have to remember things. Yes. And it's very easy to forget. And an awful lot today in this ecumenical age have failed to remember their heritage. And they're selling it for a mess of pottage in order to improve their own situation. My people, God's calling to his people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be clothed in righteousness. Not in the sins of the world. God wants us to be remembered for those who faithfully stand up for the crown rights of Jesus Christ. And you will notice that Balaamism was allowed to flourish in this church in Pergamos. His teaching went unchecked. Friends, that's a great danger today. That's how apostasy begins.
Yes.
That's how the drift away from truth starts. Very small. When wrong is allowed to go unchecked. And no steps are taken to throw it out of the church. Along with Baalism, there was a sect called the Nicolaitans. There is a lot of speculation as to who and what they really were. I can only say they were heretics. They were heretics. Some say they were simply followers of the apostate leader called Nicholas. Others point out that the name Nicolaitans comes from two Greek words, Nikos, meaning the conquest, and Laos, meaning the people. And it would appear to me that these Nicolaitans, with their heresy, with their false doctrine, came into the church to conquer the people of the congregation, to lead them astray, and to take them away from the very foundations of the gospel and of the word upon which the church was founded. Oh, we need to be very aware, because there are still creepers today who creep into the church, as Jude would remind us. And they would seek to divert the people's attention from Christ, from the truth of his word, and kick them down another road.
Yes.
A road of falsehood, which leads to judgment and the displeasure of the Lord. This church in Pergamos teaches me that if there are Balaamites, or Nicolaitans, or compromisers, they ought to be kept out of the church. There should be a pure fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. And when we think of the apostasy and the ecumenism of today, where everybody gets together, and there is no difference between anybody, they all accept each other's falsehoods and their idolatries. Is it little wonder that the Bible makes a very clear call? Wherefore, come out from amongst them,
yes,
and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And in the midst of this age that we live in, these are great comforting words when we see the apostasy rampaging up and down the nation, destroying churches, causing people to drift away from the gospel, leading them astray. It's comforting to know that the Lord will receive us when we come out from amongst them. He'll be a father to us, and we will be assured that we're his sons and daughters. I would rather have Father God over me than the fathers of the false churches who are preaching another gospel.
Yes.
May the Lord keep us faithful. These infiltrators were called Nicolaitans. And they also infiltrated the church at Ephesus in the earlier part of the chapter. And they brought in their falsehoods. Understanding then the story of Balaam, it helps us to interpret this insidious group more accurately. Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet. But he prostituted his gifts in order to earn more money from Balak, the king of Moab, who hired him to curse the people of God. God prevented Balaam from actually cursing the nation of Israel. In fact, God turned the curses into blessings. But Balak still got his money's worth. And by following Balaam's advice and making friends with Israel and then inviting the Jews to worship and to feast at pagan altars, you can see that he was trying to win them and doing his best. And the Jewish men at that time fell right into the trap. And many of them became good neighbors to start with. And then they started eating from the idolatrous altar. And furthermore, they committed fornication as a part of heathen religious rites. And God punished them. And 24,000 of those men perished. They died because of their disobedience and their act of compromise. God punished them. God will punish them. Those of us who are Christians and know the truth and have been taught the truth, our punishment will be greater because we know where we stand and where we ought to stand. But if we fail the Lord, God will come in judgment with the sword of his mouth. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And he will judge us and he will punish us. So these Jewish men fell right into the trap. And this is a warning for us even today. The Lord accused the church at Pergamos of sinning, of committing spiritual fornication by saying that Caesar is Lord. Of course, this compromise made them welcome in the Roman guilds, and it protected them from Roman persecution. But it cost them their testimony and their crown. Believers today also face the temptation to achieve personal advancement by ungodly compromise. People today are still doing it. In this wonderful book of the Revelation, we see later that this present world system is pictured as a defiled harlot, while the Church of Jesus Christ is presented as a pure bride. The congregation or the individual Christian that compromises with the world just to avoid suffering or to achieve success in life is committing spiritual adultery and being unfaithful to the Lord. Notice in verse 16 there is an admonition here, and it's to repent, to repent. Antipas, the faithful martyr, felt the sword of Rome as he suffered. But the church at Pergamos would feel the sword of Christ, the word of God, if they didn't repent. This is not a reference to our Lord's second coming or return, but it is a reference to present judgment in that church.
Yes.
Coming to that church because of its disobedience. God is coming presently. He's coming now to Pergamos as we read this. And he's going to judge those unfaithful believers. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in verse 17, following the admonition to repent, we have an appeal to listen. So we have to listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As with the other churches, this church has a closing appeal to the letter. And it's appealing to the church, to individuals within the church, to listen. Listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the apostates. Don't listen to what is popular around in the world. But listen to the Lord. Listen to his word. That's what's important. Have we got an ear for the word? Have we got a heart to receive it? Have we got a will to obey it? Are we living it out in our daily lives? And you notice there is an appetite as well. Not only an admonition and an appeal, but an appetite. To him that overcometh will I give to eat. I wonder, do we have a real spiritual appetite for the things of God that please him? A real hunger. Because the Lord promises that if we do, he'll fill us. Not with empty husks, but with the bread of life. The bread that comes down from heaven. Are we feasting on the manna? Are we enjoying the living bread? Are we daily entering into the experience and enjoyment of Christ in his word? Are we being filled with the knowledge of his truth that will keep us on the road of separation, that will keep us faithful, that will keep us watchful, that will keep us loving the Lord? That's what we need today. And may God be pleased to send it.
Amen.
May God be pleased to give it to us in this day of compromise amongst so many. God fed the Israelites with manna during their wilderness travels. And a pot of the manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And instead of eating things sacrificed to idols, instead of eating worldliness, they were exhorted to feed on God's holy food.
Amen.
The bread of life found in Jesus Christ through his word which he has given unto us. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God, in contrast to Satan's throne, which held authority in Pergamos. It's God we bow to, not worldly powers and influence. The Lord reigneth, the psalm said in Psalm 93, the Lord doth reign, and clothed was he with majesty most bright. Let's come and bow down with all before him, and surrender our lives afresh, and take on the authority of his word. Let him guide us and direct us. Let him show us and teach us, and make us willing to go on with God. You notice in verse 17 also, and I'm finished in a moment or two, that in those days a white stone was put into a vessel by a judge to vote acquittal for a person on trial. And this white stone speaks to me of acquittal. And thank God for the day when God acquitted me of my sins. Yes. The day when he reached down and delivered me from my bondage and set me gloriously free. Thank God I am justified, yes, as though I had never sinned. Oh yes, I'm a sinner. I'm not holy. I'm not without sin. But I strive after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But praise God, I'm acquitted of my sins. They'll not rise up in judgment to condemn me. They're under the blood. Christ's blood has washed me and cleansed me. And I was born again into God's family. And this was also used, as it were, like a ticket to gain admission to a feast. And praise God, I will be admitted to that glorious feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I am admitted by the ticket Jesus gave me at the cross. And the precious blood is that ticket. It's the mark of acceptance. And praise God, I certainly will be admitted into heaven. Mrs. Gallagher was admitted this morning at 9:30. She went sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, amen, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There's a day coming when that will happen to me. I want to ask you something. Will it happen to you? Are you ready? The hymn writer asked, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You'll never be in heaven unless you're washed in the blood. Yes. You need to come. You need to be saved. You need Christ today. Don't put it off. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you come, the Lord will accept you. You'll become his child, not just for time, but for all eternity. Trust that the Lord today will take his word and bless it to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Have you a closing hymn? No? No. We're just going to close in prayer. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee for the Word of God in all its purity and enlightenment. And O God, we pray that thou would teach us further concerning thy truth and lead us on with thyself. And may our lives bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are those unsaved, bring them to the cross today. Lead them to Christ. Those who are backslidden, Lord, restore them by thy grace. And Lord, bless thy people and comfort all who mourn and part us with thy blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.